time ever run out of things to preach. And so such a wonderful book of just amazing things, dear God. And I pray that you would bless this sermon tonight and use it for your honor and glory. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, this is an interesting story in the Bible. It's about a man named Jehu, and let me just give you a little bit of the historical background of the story before I get into the message. This man, Jehu, was promised by God. Basically, the king of Israel was a very wicked man at this time, and it had been a succession of many wicked kings, and so God had decided that he was going to take away the kingdom from that particular dynasty in the northern kingdom of Israel and give it to another man by the name of Jehu. So he sent a prophet to that man with a box of oil in it, or some kind of ointment. And he came to Jehu, took him aside privately, and broke open the box, and he poured the oil on his head and said, God has anointed you to be the next king of Israel, and he is going to use you to carry out judgment on the wicked house of Ahab. And this wasn't actually Ahab, but this was one of Ahab's descendants in the third generation. And he said, God is going to use you to clean house and get rid of this wicked kingdom that's going on, and you will be the next king of Israel. So the young man that anointed him, the prophet that God had sent, the young preacher, he ran out of the house and left. And the men that were there with Jehu, because Jehu was a military man, he was a captain of the host, he was a high-ranking general in the king's army, and they said, well, what did this mad fellow say to you? What did this crazy preacher? Oh, what? And he says, well, you know what he's like. You know the man in his communication. And they said, no, tell us what he said. And he said, well, he said that I'm going to be the next king of Israel. And so these guys that were with him, they got excited. They said, cool. And they said, let's roll out the red carpet. And they got out a bunch of trumpets. They rolled out the red carpet and said, long live Jehu, the king. We're with you. Let's do this. And obviously this was all ordained by God. God had a plan. And so he was going to use Jehu, and so his men were just with him on this. And so Jehu took these men, and keep in mind, this message that Jehu was going to be the king was from the Lord. Whereas the current king right now wanted nothing to do with the Lord. This is Ahab's grandson. Ahab was a wicked man. The Bible says that he worshipped Baal, he's worshipping Satan. Later, Baal is also called Baal-zebub or Beelzebub. And all these gods that they were worshipping in the Old Testament were satanic, and they involved a lot of filthy things in their worship and so forth, and it was this ungodly, wicked system. And so these men had nothing to do with God, and Jehu said, the Lord has ordained me to be king, and these men are with me, and they're going to come with me, and we're excited about this, and we are going to turn this nation around for God, they said. We're going to kick out all these stinking Baal worshippers and all these devil worshippers, and we are going to bring in the worship of Jehovah God once again in this country. And so they went out, and of course they fought these battles and so forth. And I'm not going to go into the whole story for sake of time. But in the story that we find, Jehu is executing judgment on all these wicked politicians and leaders at that time. And Jehu is riding in his chariot, and he comes across a man named Jehonadab. That's a very interesting man in the Bible, and we'll see more about him in the message. But he comes on this man, Jehonadab, and he asks him a question. He's riding in the chariot, and here's Jehonadab. Now, Jehonadab was a well-known man. He wasn't any kind of an official or anything, but he was just a well-known man, and he was a man of great means. And he came to this man, Jehonadab, and he asked him this question. Look at your Bible if you're still there in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 15. He lighted on Jehonadab. That means he came across Jehonadab, the son of Rehab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, is thy heart right? See that question that he asked him? He just asked him one question. He says, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, it is. Just pretty simple answer. I like that. He just doesn't beat around the bush, or he just cuts to the chase. He says, is your heart right? And he says, it is. Then, and this is kind of confusing the way it uses the pronouns here, but then basically Jehu is answering him saying, if it be, if your heart's right, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot, and he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. And from this point on, you'll see in the story, Jehu and Jehonadab are kind of a team, and they go and finish the job for God. But I believe that there's more to these stories in the Old Testament, and I want you to know this. Whenever you're reading these Old Testament stories, yes, get the surface meaning, yes, read the story and just understand the basic truth that's presented right on the surface, but realize that every story in this book is about Jesus Christ. Every single story. I don't care what it is. Every story is about Jesus Christ. And so as you're reading these stories, try and see the spiritual application here. I believe in this particular passage that we're reading here, Jehu represents Jesus Christ. Jehu represents Jesus Christ, and Jonadab hopefully represents us. And I believe that if Jesus Christ were here today and the situation was the same, I think Jesus Christ would want to ask you that same question. He probably wouldn't go into I don't think he'd go into a big long dissertation with you. I think he'd want to just ask you this one question. It's an important question. It says, is thine heart right? Is your heart right? You say, what do you mean by that? Is my heart right? Well, people do a lot of things for a lot of reasons. But God says, I know your heart. And I want to ask you, is your heart right? Why? Wait, before you answer that question, he puts a qualifier. He doesn't just say, is your heart right? Well, yeah, that's easy to say. Well, yeah, of course my heart's right. No, he says, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? That's the qualifier. He says, I determine what's a right heart and what's not a right heart. And I'm asking you today, is your heart right? Look at Matthew 23. Turn your Bible to the book of Matthew. I'm going to show you some things out of the book of Matthew. Because you notice when he answers the question, he says, it is. Yes, my heart's right. And what's the next thing? Jesus Christ, Jehu, but representing Jesus Christ, reaches down and takes him up into the chariot and says, you can be with me. Then you can participate with me. Then we can work together and do something for God. You can come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. But look at Matthew chapter 23. Now, if you remember, we were in this passage a few weeks ago, and we were kind of looking at the opposite meaning, and so I want to show you the other side of the coin. Matthew 23:25, the Bible says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Boy, I hope that's not you today. I hope that you don't just appear righteous on the outside today. I hope you don't just dress right and you're all dialed in exactly the way somebody should dress. And I hope that you're not just coming to church, putting on some kind of a show, carrying your Bible to church, but within you're full of hypocrisy and uncleanness. Let me ask you, is your heart right? That's what I want to know tonight. Is your heart right? Look at Matthew chapter 5. Same book of Matthew. I want you to turn back to the book of Matthew. Boy, I love this verse. This is commonly known as the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at verse number 8. But Matthew 5, the first section here is known as the Beatitudes. Very famous. It's on many greeting cards, and you'll see it on the wall in people's homes and so forth. And it's basically the prologue to the great Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5, 6, and 7. Probably the most famous sermon that Jesus ever preached. But I want to show you just this one verse, in verse number 8, one of the Beatitudes. It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Boy, I love that verse. I've meditated on that verse many times. I've thought about that verse for hours. What does it mean to see God? Does that mean that you're physically going to see God? I don't think so, because the Bible says no man has seen God at any time. God said, no man shall see my face and live. Now, John said, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We looked at Jesus Christ physically on this earth. But God the Father, no man has seen God at any time. No man can see his face and live, the Bible says. But how can we see God? Do you want to have fellowship with God? Do you want to have some kind of a bond with God, like a father and a son has a bond? Mike, I'm talking about the bond of a friend with their closest friend. Jesus Christ said he's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Do you want to have a bond with God that's like a man has with his wife? That kind of a relationship? Do you want to have a kind of a bond with God like close friends, like father to son, like a brother with his brother? Do you want to have that kind of a closeness with God that he wants to know? Do you have a pure heart? Is your heart right? What does it mean to have a pure heart? It means you don't have uncleanness in your heart, was one thing that we saw. It means that you don't have a double heart, as the Bible says, where you're not serving God with all your heart. What does it mean to have a pure heart? I think it means that you've cleansed yourself from the filthiness of the flesh, as the Bible says. I think it means that you're not meditating and filling your mind with all the world's garbage. I think it means that you're not meditating on things that are wrong. The Bible says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, that whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. God wants you to fill your heart with things that are good, with things that are positive, things that are lovely, that are pure, that are godly, that are decent. Don't you just desire, doesn't your heart just burn to know God? Now, a lot of people use the wrong nomenclature. They'll talk about somebody being saved and they'll say this person knows the Lord. Now that's the wrong terminology. Because the Bible says that in order to be saved, he has to know you. You remember Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. And the Bible, Paul said, you know, he said that to know God, he says, well, rather to be known of him is what gets you to heaven. I forget the exact scripture. But once you're saved, once God knows you, and you're saved, and you're his child, don't you just desire to know God? Remember on Philippians chapter 3 on Wednesday night when I preached, and I was just quoting what Paul said, but he said, that I may know him. That was his desire. Just so I love those words, that I may know him. He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He said, why do I not mind that I've lost everything? Why do I not mind that I've lost all my money? I'm sitting in a jail cell. I've lost my health. I've lost all my friends. I've lost my education, my degree. I've lost my prestige. But I don't care. I count it but dung. Why? It says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable. That he said, if suffering brings me closer to God, then I want to suffer because I want to know him. That's my goal. That's my desire in life. That's what drives me. That's what pushes me to know God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, of course, in the book of Job, the Bible says, who can say, my heart is pure, I'm free from, I've cleansed myself from sin? Obviously, no one has totally cleansed themselves from sin. No one has a heart that's totally going to be pure. But the Bible says in 1 John, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. It's a process that you ought to be going through, where you're trying to purify yourself. It sounds so good to say, well, I love God. I just feel so close to God. I get these warm, fuzzy feelings all over when I listen to my Christian contemporary CDs, and I put in these praise worship songs, and our God is an awesome God. And I just feel so close to God when I listen to that music. But that is not what brings you close to God. What brings you close to God is when your heart is right. Remember King Saul? His heart was not right. King Saul had a heart that was not right with God whatsoever. He started rebelling against God. The preacher came to him and said, you're wrong. He said, you need to get right with God. You're blowing it. You're going to lose the kingdom. And Saul said, I don't care what God thinks. He said, honor me now before the people. I want to look good in front of people. I don't care what God thinks. I don't care if I'm right with God. I don't care if my heart's right. And what happened? The Bible says that an evil spirit came from the Lord and troubled him. And so he was disturbed mentally. And he was enraged, and he was flipping out, and he was lashing out at people, and he was losing his mind, literally. And so, what happened? He said, well, his servants came to him and said, well, we've got a great idea. And boy, these servants are like typical churches, you know. And they said, here's what you do. Get this music. Get this music that'll soothe you. And get some godly music. Get some Christian music. And listen to this music. It'll make you feel good. And so he went and got David. And David played with the harp. And boy, he felt great. He felt so much better that the things were okay now. Now, did he change his heart? No. Did he change his actions? No. He just turned on some music that was some kind of a surrogate Christianity to make him feel like he was spiritual when he wasn't. And so, boy, he listened to that music. And the Bible says, well, it soothed him and he felt great. Everything was fine. But watch the story. After a few chapters, he keeps listening to that music. Next thing you know, he's listening to music. He gets that evil spirit from the Lord. He's flipping out and violent, and he's preaching, and he's crazy. He's losing it. And what does he do? He calls for David. David plays with the harp. It doesn't work anymore. And what happens? He takes a spear while David's playing and throws a spear at David and tries to kill him. And David just barely ducks out of the way and gets out of there. Because it was just a band-aid. It wasn't correcting the problem. Listening to music that makes you feel spiritual, that's not Christianity. That's not what brings you closer to God. What brings you close to God is when you purify yourself, when your heart is right with God. Is your heart right? I'm not asking you how many hours of Christian feel-good music you listen to. I'm asking you, is your heart right with God? Stay in the book of Matthew and turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 35. And the Bible says here in Matthew 22, 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer. Now let me explain the word lawyer here. This isn't talking about like the guy that's at court and he's he's saying, Your Honor, I'd like to request permission to approach the bench. Okay, this guy is a guy who studies the Bible. That's what a lawyer was back then, because this was the law back then. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Deuteronomy, this was the law in the land of the Jews. And so a lawyer was somebody who just studied the Bible incessantly. They knew the law upward, backward, and forward. Unfortunately, they also studied a lot of other books besides the Bible, which confused them on a lot of things. But this lawyer asks him a question, tempting him. He's trying to test him out. That's what it means, tempting him. He says he's trying to test him out and see if he's legit. And it says he asks him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? That's a good question. I like it. I don't think it's a bad question at all. He says, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's the greatest commandment. That's the number one thing. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And then it says, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He's saying, I can wrap up the whole Old Testament for you in just two sentences. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, if you obey those two commandments, you're done. So the problem with somebody who won't obey the commands of God is not a disobedience problem, it's a heart problem. It's a love problem. It's a lack of love for God. When you disobey God, you're saying that you don't love God. The Bible says, I'm not saying that, it says in 1 John, if a man say, I love God and keep it not his commandments, he's a liar. That's what it says. It says, if you say that you know him, if you say that you love, remember, we want to know God. He says, if a man says that he knows God and doesn't keep his commandments, he's a liar. Because God is saying, if you love me with all your heart, you won't have any problem obeying me. And then he says, if you love your fellow man, if you love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that wraps up the other commandments. Think about this. When Moses came down from the mount, he had two tablets of stone, right? And he had two tablets of stone that were actually engraved with the fingers of God, with the finger of God, and it was the Ten Commandments. Now, those Ten Commandments were obviously, you had half of them on one tablet and half of them on the other tablet, because there were two tablets. Well, I've noticed in the Bible that when God quotes the commandments, sometimes he'll just quote the last five by themselves. He'll just quote 6 through 10, sometimes in the New Testament, when he's talking about us dealing with other people. Sometimes he'll just quote those 6 through 10. Like, here's an example. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read this for you. And you have to have a King James Bible tonight, or else you wouldn't see this, because they change it in other Bibles. But in Romans 13, it says right here, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet." Those are the last five commandments, 6 through 10. "And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." And so do you notice how God takes these commandments, 6 through 10, and he says, if you just love your neighbor as yourself, you will do these five commandments. And so we can ascertain from this that the other five commandments, the first five, have to do with your love for God. So commandments 1 through 5 are love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and the commandments 6 through 10 are just wrapped up in love your neighbor as yourself. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to commit adultery with his wife. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to lie to him and bear false witness against him. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to, I don't know, I got a little mixed up on the order there, but you're not going to covet his stuff if you love him. And then you got the first five commandments. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't worship anything above me. I'm the only God. I will not share my glory with another. Commandment number 2 is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, he says. Commandment number 3 says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't cuss my name around. Don't say, oh my God. Don't say this kind of garbage where you throw my name around like it's meaningless, like it's a piece of trash to you. He says, don't take my name in vain. Reverence the name of God. And then commandment number 4, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, which was, if we were there for Hebrews chapter 4, God explains that Jesus Christ is our rest. That's talking about us honoring Jesus Christ. And then commandment number 5, honor thy father and thy mother. And so God is our father, of course. So the problem with somebody who disobeys, the problem with us when we disobey, is a lack of love for God. That's just the simple truth. If we would love God, it wouldn't be a big issue. Think about it. If I love my wife, which I do, if I love my wife, probably I'm not going to do things that hurt her just intentionally. What if I could get away with doing something that would hurt her? Am I just going to do it? No, because I love my wife. Right? Now, if my wife loves me, is she just going to purposely do things to irritate me and injure me and hurt me? No, not at all. And so love is the key here. Now think about this. There are a lot of things that are maybe not right and wrong that my wife might have a preference about. Well, I'm just going to do it, right? I mean, if it's not a big deal, I mean, who cares? If she says, I want to squeeze the toothpaste from the middle or whatever, you know, it's like, big deal, who cares? I'm not going to get all wrapped up in some fight about some stupid thing, you know? Or if she has a problem with where I put my dirty laundry, she's just going to let it go, right? Because you love me, right? All right, we'll talk about it later. All right. We'll go through that later. But the bottom line is, hey, what's the big deal? You know, don't I want to get along with my wife? Don't I love my wife? I want to have a sweet relationship with my wife. Don't I let some stupid little thing get between me and my wife? I'm going to do whatever I can to have peace with my wife within, you know, obeying God's laws and within those type of things. I'm going to do whatever I can just to try to keep things right. And by the way, you have to do that in a marriage. That's the only way you're going to make marriage work. You have to work at it. You have to work at it. Because nobody just automatically rides off in the sunset and just gets along great and never has any problems. Everything's fine. But, except us. Da, 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 da. But anyway, the bottom line is, who cares, right? I mean, if she says, well, you know, I don't want you to you know, eat at midnight or I don't know, whatever. You know, I don't care. Whatever. I'll do what it takes to get along. And she's going to do the same thing. We're both going to have to give in a little bit and so forth. Look, that's the problem with your relationship with God. You're saying, God's saying, listen, I want you to dress a certain way. This is how I want you to dress. Now, you don't think I want my wife to dress a certain way? I mean, let's bring it back to the marriage. You think if my wife walked out of here wearing a miniskirt and a halter top and said, you think I'm going to go for that? No. It ain't happening. It would be like hellfire and damnation. It would be the wrath of Steve. Okay? Now, it would be heads would roll. Okay? Now, look. It's the same thing with God. God says, well, look, I want you to dress a certain way. I don't want you to dress sleazy. And you say, well, I'm just gonna dress how I want, you know. It's like, why are you making such a big deal out of something that's so minor? It's just clothes. I mean, it's a piece of fabric. Just put on what he told you to put on. Big deal. Do you love God enough to dress the way that God wants you to dress, according to the Bible? Or is your love for God so shallow that you say, no, my personal preference of how I dress is going to supersede my love for God? We're talking about Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, who was nailed to a cross, who was beaten beyond recognition, and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, but you're not going to dress the way that he told you to dress. Now, you can't explain that to me. That doesn't make any sense. Why clothing, or a haircut. You know, you see men so often now with long hair. And God has a preference about it. God says, I want you to have short hair on a man. He says, I want you to look distinctly masculine. And yet, you see people who, even in church, with long hair, and they just say, well, this is just how I wear my hair. Well, we can tell how much you love God, sir. Because God commanded you to do it, and you're getting all bent out of shape over some little command. You say, well, these are the smallest commandments. You know, these are tiny things. The more important things, the weightier matters of the law are love and mercy and reading the Bible and soul winning. Those are the important things. Yes, they are the important things. And so it's amazing to me that somebody can't obey the little things. I mean, the big things would be harder to obey, if anything. What's harder, to go to the barber and get a haircut or to read the Bible every day? What's harder? What's harder, to put on a skirt that's at least as long as down to your knees so that you're not showing your thighs? What's harder, to do that or to go soul winning every week? Tell me which one's harder. It seems like it's easier to obey the little commandments that are so unimportant in your mind. Seems like those are really easy to obey. Seems like the big commands are the hard ones to obey. So maybe you should start with some of the ones that are a little easier, and then maybe you could get to the ones that are harder, that are bigger. And, you know, how hard is it to get baptized? It's pretty easy, right? Somebody just dunks you into water, you're done. You say, well, that's a little thing. What's the big deal? Why do you emphasize baptism? I emphasize baptism because God said it. And the Bible promises me, and I'm riding on this promise. He says that whoever takes the least commandments in here and does them and teaches people to do them, he says he'll be called the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he says, those who don't obey the least commandment and teach people not to obey them, like those aren't a big deal, he says they'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So, Mr. Preacher, who won't preach on the little commandments in this book, is going to be called Mr. Least in the kingdom of heaven, according to the Bible. And you say, well, why do you get so hung up on these things that are so not important, like the way people dress and the way they listen to their music? Or well, because I just want to be called great when I get to heaven. That's all. You say, well, it makes people mad. It turns people away. I don't care. My heart is right. That's what I care about. That's all I care. Is your heart right with my heart? That's what he said. He didn't say, Jonadab, son of Rechab, is your heart right with everybody you know? Is your heart right with everybody in your family? Is your heart right with all your friends? Is your heart right with your co-workers? Is your heart right with... He said, no. Is your heart right as my heart is with thy heart? That's what he said. He said, the only one thing that matters, Jonadab, is your heart right with me? And he said, it is. Boy, I that's the goal of my life, is that if God asks me that question, I just want to be able to say it is. Now, I'm not perfect, and I'll never be perfect. And there are things right now, that I can tell you right now, this is what I'm working on to try to purify myself. This is what I'm working on right now to try to be closer to God. And if I didn't, then I'm going backward in life. If I couldn't tell you right now and say, this is what I'm doing right now, this is the improvement that I'm making, this is how I'm trying to get closer to God right now, this is the sin that I'm trying to defeat in my life, this is what I'm trying to purify out of my heart right now, if I couldn't tell you that, I'm probably moving backward in my Christian life. Because I'd just be, oh, I guess I've arrived. No, I hope I haven't arrived. Good night. Nobody's arrived. Nobody has reached the point where they're perfect and pure and right. That's why we always need to be saying, this is what I'm working on. What are you working on? And I'm not asking, it's a rhetorical question, so I was the kids start telling you. But what is it that you're working on right now? What can you say right now? This is what I'm trying to improve in my Christian life. I'm trying to read my Bible more. Or I'm trying to go soul winning more. Right now, I'm trying to improve the way I dress. I'm trying to cut out some of the bad things. I'm trying to do this and that. What are you doing now to purify yourself? Because the Bible says every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Everybody who loves God is trying to purify themselves. Don't get stuck in a rut. Don't get stagnant where you think, well, I've crossed all the checklists of being an independent fundamental Baptist because I've done the five things that I've been taught. I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. I go soul winning. I tithe. I go to church 3 times a week, 3 to 5. You have not arrived. That's like spiritual kindergarten. That means you're just getting started. And now it's time to purify yourself. Now it's time to move forward. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining everywhere. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Boy, always be moving forward. The Christian life is like being in a river. As soon as you stop swimming, you start going backwards. Unless you're actively swimming forward. This is the way it is. David said, my heart cleaveth to the dust. It's like there was some kind of a gravitational pull on him that says, it's just something's always bringing me down, and I have to just constantly be rising above it and constantly working to move forward, to move to higher ground. What are your goals for the year of 2006? What is your goal for the month of April? What's your goal for this year to say, I'm not going to be the same as I was last year, because next year, this is how I'm going to be closer to God. But back to the subject at hand, God is saying, is your heart right? And he says, it is. And then what he says, if so, he says, okay, well, anybody can say it's right. You know. And so John the Baptist said, it is right. Well, anybody can say that. So he says, if it is, then give me your hand. He gave him his hand and he said, all right, come up here with me into the chariot. And you're going to ride with me for a while. And you're going to see my zeal for the Lord. You're going to learn of me. I'm going to teach you. I mean, do you want Jesus Christ to teach you how to serve God? How to live the Christian life? You want Jesus Christ to say, here, come with me. Let me show you how it's done, sir. Let me show you how it's done, ma'am. I want to show you my zeal for the Lord. Boy, wouldn't you love to just be side by side working with Him? Partnering with Him? Turn to 1 John chapter 1. I want to show you this. 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1. And you know, John has always been my favorite character of the New Testament. Because John seemed to have the closest relationship with Jesus. He seemed to be the closest with Jesus. Do you notice that? He was one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John, that are, whenever it's just Jesus and a few disciples, it's always Peter, James, and John. And you know, at the Last Supper, guess who was sitting right next to Jesus? John was sitting right next to Jesus. He actually was leaned up against Jesus. I mean, he could hear the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. This is how close John was to Jesus. And you just kind of notice there's something different about John in the Bible. He was probably the disciple that seemed to be the closest to Jesus of anybody in the New Testament. And I love reading the books that John wrote, and I love reading about John in the Bible. But we talked about this before, but the book of John was written, and I believe I preached on this recently, but the book of John was written, and it says this in John chapter 20 in the last verse. It says, these things are written. It says, if we wrote all the things down that Jesus did, he said it would fill all the books in the world, and we couldn't even write it all down. But he said, these are written. What I did write in the book of John, he said, is written that you might believe on the Son of God, and that believing in him you might have life, you know, by his name. I'm quoting that loosely, unfortunately. But the point is, the book of John was written by John. And notice throughout the book of John, have you noticed how he never refers to himself as John? He just calls himself that other disciple, or the other disciple. But then he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Boy, that's quite a title, isn't it? The disciple whom Jesus loved. But then he writes the book of 1 John. The book of John was so that you could get saved. The only book in the Bible that claims to be telling you how to be saved. And boy, great book for soul winning is the book of John. But then 1 John, he says what the purpose is in 1 John 1:4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So he says in the book of John, let's get you saved. And And in 1 John, I want your joy to be full. He said, don't just be saved. Live in the fullness of joy of the Christian life. Be close to God like I was close to God, he's saying. But look at 1 John 1. I want to show you this. And this is a phenomenal thing that I notice here. 1 John 1:4 says, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Let's look at verse 3. I want to build a little foundation and show you a picture here. Look at verse 3. It says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. What John is saying here, he says, I'm writing this to you. I want to tell you that I have fellowship with God. That's what he says in verse 3. I want you to know that I have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm writing this to you so that your joy can be full. He says, now he's going to tell us how to have fellowship with God. The joy of the Christian life is the fellowship that we have with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The joy in the Christian life will not be full until you're in the chariot with Jesus, until your heart is right, and He says, okay, come with me, and you're having fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the joy in the Christian life. That's the excitement. That's where you enjoy it. Now look at verse number 5. He's going to tell us how. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But then he follows up by saying, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, not that we're totally freed from sin, but the difference is between walking in the light and walking in the darkness. Now, God, there's no darkness in Him at all, he said. He said, oh, you want to have fellowship with God? You want your joy to be full? John, how do you have so much joy, John? How is it that you just have so much joy? I mean, look what you've been through. You've gone through all this persecution, yet you seem to have a joy that no man can take from you. Where does the joy come from? He says, it comes from the fact that I have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It comes from the fact that my heart is right and I have a closeness and a relationship with God that you can only have when you walk in the light, because He is in the light. He's not in the darkness. You say, well, I want to know God. God's not going to come to the casino with you and come hang out with you. When you're sitting in front of the television watching some queer, God doesn't want to have fellowship with you when you're in the darkness. Have you ever noticed that when you go to a bar or a casino, it's very dark? Have you ever gone in and it's just light, fluorescent lights? No, because the Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so the darkness is where sin seems to abound. At night is when the crime happens. Kids, when it's dark, be in the house, okay? The chances are bad stuff is going on when it's dark and you're outside. If you're in the house after dark, you'd be a lot safer and bad things won't happen to you and you won't get into trouble. So when it's dark, you need to be where? In the house or with mom and dad. Because the darkness is where men do wicked, sinful things. You go into the bar and it's dark and dismal. You go into the casino, the lights are turned way down low and it's dark. Let me ask you something. Is Jesus Christ going to come with you into that bar and have fellowship with you? No. You see, I just feel so distant from God. He's just not there. And I prayed, it just seems like He's not listening to me. And I just don't feel any kind of a fellowship with God. And I just kind of reach out and try to feel it. It's just not there. Get out of the darkness and get in the light. And you say, well, that's not nice that God won't come to me. And I just don't understand why God won't, you know, reach out to me and pull me up into His chariot. Look, Jesus is sitting out there waiting. He's sitting in the light. He's sitting in the chariot saying, hello! Where are you? But you're so far in the darkness, you can't even find Him. You get into the light where He is, you'll find Him right away. Because He's just sitting there. He's going to be like, well, it's about time you came where I am. In the light. In the light of righteousness. In the light of living good life. Look at this. and this is a discovery that I made this week. I was reading my Bible, and I'm constantly finding new things in the Bible, constantly, daily, I'm finding new things in the Bible. And I've been studying the book of 1 John, I mean, for years. But look at 1 John 1:4. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. You see that? So what's he saying? Well, wait a minute, John. I thought you said you wrote it to me so that my joy would be full. Now you're saying you wrote it unto me that I sin not. Make up your mind, John. Well, it's the same thing. He says, you want your joy to be full? Then sin not. The joy in the Christian life is when you're living a life of not sinning. That seems really basic and maybe stupid, but if you could grasp this, it would help you to understand maybe how to increase your joy in the Christian life. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He says, if you do sin, Jesus Christ will stand up for you. Jesus Christ will still love you. He'll forgive you, of course. But he says, if you want your joy to be full, don't sin. If you want to have joy, don't sin. If you want to live a life of misery and heartache and sadness and hurt, just go ahead and sin. Live a life of sin, and that's the way you'll feel. But he says, if you want your joy to be full, then sin not. These things write I unto you that your joy may be full. These things write I unto you that you sin not. Because it's the same thing. That's what God is saying. All that to say this. Is your heart right tonight? And I'm not really, this isn't really a specific type of sermon. You know, attacking a certain problem or edifying us in a certain way or maybe bringing up a certain point of how we could be closer to God or how we could love God. But it's a sermon that's telling you to examine yourself. This is only between you and God. Only you can answer that question. Nobody can look at you, and they might see the clean platter on the outside, but only you know whether your heart is right. Only you know. Nobody else can tell. Because I've seen people who seemed like their heart was right, turned out their heart was not right at all, because their heart was wicked on the inside. And it was clean on the outside, but it was wrong on the inside. And so God is saying here, look at yourself and tell me, is your heart right? And don't come up with some complicated answer about, well, you know, you don't understand what I've been through. You don't understand my past. You don't understand the things that I'm dealing with. You don't understand it's some kind of an addiction, or it's something that was taught to me growing up, and you don't understand my finances, and you don't understand my home life, and you don't understand my problems. He said, I didn't ask for all that. I just want to know one thing. Is your heart right? And just have a quick answer prepared. It is. That's all. That's the only answer that's acceptable. It is. It is right. Maybe I don't have all my ducks in a row. I'm not perfect. And if I said that I didn't have any sin, I'd be deceiving myself. But God, my heart is right. I love you. And I want to serve you. And I'm trying. And I love you. And that's evidenced by the fact that constantly I'm at least trying to purify myself because I love you. And I want to be close to you. And I wish you'd come and be with me and spend time with me. But I know you can't because there's no darkness in you at all. So God, I love you so much. I'm going to step out of the darkness. And I'm going to get closer to you, God, because I want to know God. I want to have a pure heart so that I can see God. Do you want to go see the R-rated movie, or do you want to see God? That's the question. Do you want to go see all the pornography and the filthy billboards, or do you want to see God because your heart's pure? Do you want to go see the world and the flesh and the devil, or do you want to see God? Now, if you don't want to see God, then this sermon's not for you. And maybe this sermon's not for everybody. But this sermon is for those who say, boy, there's something inside me that says, I want to know God. Just like the Apostle Paul said, I want to know Him. I want to see God. I don't want to just have some shallow Christian life where I go to church and say, I made it to church again. I'm good for another week. I'm good till the next service. I read my Bible today for 5 minutes and 59 seconds, and I've done my little devotion, and I've said my little, now I lay me down to sleep. No, this sermon is for those who say, no, I want to know God in a special way. I want to be close to God. I want to be in the chariot with God. I don't want to be across the table from God. I want to be sitting right next to Him. I want to be right where He is. And God says, I want you there too. And I'll tell you exactly how to get there. Have your heart right. Now, you may not be able to be perfect, and you may not be able to straighten everything out today, and you may not be able to have everything just dialed in today, but there's one thing that you can do today, right now. You can say, God, have thine own way, Lord. My heart is going to be right with you right now. You can say in your heart, nothing between my soul and the Savior. God, whatever you tell me to do, maybe I don't know it all, maybe I haven't read it all in the Bible yet, maybe I haven't learned enough, maybe I'm working toward these things, but right now you can say, God, there's nothing I won't do for you, God. If it's going to keep me from being close to you, show me what it is. Create in me a clean heart, God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. You could have a heart like that, that says it's a heart that's receptive to God's leading. A heart that says, no, God, I'm not holding anything back. I want you to search me and see if there's any wicked way in me. And if there is, then reveal it to me, God, because I don't want anything to stop me from being close to you. I'm not holding anything back. You could do that right now. You could do that today. You could say, now I will yield myself to God. I will yield myself to the Holy Spirit, and I'm not holding anything back. I'm going to love Him with all my heart, all my soul, all my might. That's a tall order, but God said that's the first commandment. And it's for your benefit, because that's how you're going to have the joy in the Christian life, if you put your all on the altar and say, I'm not holding anything back. Well, but there's just this one area that I know everything. And say, it's all yours, God. What do you want me to do with my life? How do you want me to dress? How do you want me to act? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to be? How do you want me to act? Just tell me and I'll do it. That's the attitude of a Jonadab. And I didn't even get to it in the message for sake of time. There's a whole chapter about Jonadab in Jeremiah 35. And this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Jeremiah 35. Write that down maybe, and you could look at it later if you would. But Jeremiah 35, the whole chapter is about Jonadab, the son of Rechab. And that chapter, I didn't get to the chapter, and I could have explained to you some of the greatness of this man, Jonadab, who said, it is right. The man who got to be in the chariot with Jesus Christ. But let me read to you just the final verse of Jeremiah 35, and I'll close with this. And this chapter highlights Jonadab and what a great man he was. But in the last verse it says, therefore thus saith the Lord of the hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. And this is talking about his descendants if you read the chapter. He says, there's never, until the end of the world, not going to be somebody from his loins, somebody, one of his children, that serves me and loves me. His kids aren't going to go to the devil, because his heart was right. That's why his kids turned out right. And that's why he said, your kids are always going to be turning out right. He prophesied this in Jeremiah 35. You want your kids to turn out right? Is your heart right? Because you can put on the motions, you can go to the motions. Well, we took them to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. I don't know why they didn't turn out right. They won't turn out right unless your heart is right. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, we love you so much. And Father, please just help us to have a heart that's right, dear God. Please just find us worthy to be in the chariot with you, God. I know I want to be close to you, God. I want to know you, God. I want to see you, God. And so, Father, please just bless all that are here, myself included, to get out of the darkness and get into the light where you are, and to just right now yield our heart and say, my heart is right. Now, with every head bowed and eyes closed, and my eyes are closed also, I want to ask this one question. Who would say right now, the best I know how, and I'm not perfect, but the best I know how, I want to get my heart right right now. Would you slip up your hand if that's you, and this is between you and God, my eyes are closed, and you just want to tell God, you know what, God? I want my heart to be right because I want to know you. I want to see you, God. I love you. I love you as a person, God, and I want to get to know you. And so if that's you, slip up your hand and say, God, I want my heart to be right now. And slip it up if you mean it. And say, God, my heart's right. It is. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, and thank you so much that you even want to be our friend. Boy, thank you so much, God, that you love me and you actually want to spend time with me. You're so much greater and holier than I am, but Father, you love me and you want to be my father and you want to be my brother and you want to be my friend. God, thank you so much for reaching down to me and inviting me up into your chariot. Man, praise the Lord. God, I love you so much. And I believe that these people love you also, and I believe that's why they're here in church tonight. And so, God, please just help us all by your grace. It's not going to be done on our own. Help us to be pure and help us to purify our hearts that we can see you and know you and love you. And Jesus, for these blessings we ask.